Israel future events. This topic of what we're addressing in the remainder of this hour was initiated in my mind by the Portland Area Bible Student Convention that was recently held, in which we had great blessings. And there was a panel discussion that had been assigned on this topic, more or less. Enjoyed the brethren's, the panelists' comments very much. And I came away with a thought that what I'd like to do now is, this is an overview, as it were, of scriptures regarding Israel future event, the majority of which you and I, if we're faithful, hope to be on the other side of the veil when they actually all transpire. But nonetheless, because they're in the Word of God, and we do like to be able to explain to people what God's plans and purposes are, it does captivate our interest. But the manner in which we're going to address it today, we're going to be moving rather fast paced, but I think I'm going to suggest to you, that it's like going to a restaurant and getting a sampler plate. You look at the menu of all their specialties and you just decide, I want a little bit of each one. So you get a sampler plate. Sometimes you might think of going to a seafood restaurant and you get the seafood sampler. That's pretty much what this will be like. So, as I say, we'll be moving fast. I have a few screen shares for some lists when we get to that point. But there's an underlying keynote. God promised Abraham that he would bless both of his seeds, the seed of faith, which were depicted as the stars of heaven, the Christ head and body members, and Abraham's natural seed, his descendants, as the sand of the seashore, Israel, and by extension, the world of mankind in the future. The kingdom of God has two parts, spiritual and earthly. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, celestial and terrestrial. We have a new heavens and a new earth. Spiritual Israel, the new heavens, and rehabilitated natural Israel, the new earth. Satan has sought to destroy both seeds. Satan continues to try to stop the full establishment of both phases of God's kingdom. However, Satan can only hope to be successful as he tries to stop what takes place on earth. This, then, is our underlying premise for the following considerations. Since 1878, the Lord has been reestablishing his covenanted people, Israel, in his land, the land promised to Abraham. Satan has vigorously tried to destroy them and push them out of the land. Through all of this, God has been developing, first and foremost, Jews who have faith in him and in his promises. Even though Jews of faith are perplexed or blinded to a large extent by the confused teaching of their rabbis and other Jewish leaders, still, there are those to this day that have a living faith in the God of their fathers. Brother Russell puts it this way in the third volume, page 250, quote, the Jews recognized by God as children of Abraham are those who hold to the faith of Abraham and trust in the divine promises, end of quote. And again, in the question book, page 379, quote, the ancient worthies will appear again amongst the Jews, not the infidel Jews, for there are some real earnest Jews who are longing and waiting for the Messiah, and I presume it will be that kind to whom he will reveal himself, and as he makes himself known to them, they will believe. End of quote. Now I'd like to turn to Psalm 83. I'm going to quickly read that Psalm, Psalm 83. Keep not thou silence, O God, hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people, and consulted against thy hidden ones, or thy treasured ones. That's Rotherham's. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more remembered. For they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee. The tabernacles of Edom and the Ishmaelites of Moab and of the Hagarenes, Gebal and Ammon and Amalek, the Philistines with the inhabitants of Tyre, Asher or Assyria also is joined with them. They have helped the children of Lot. Do unto them as unto the Midianites, as to Sisera, as to Jabin at the brook of Kishon, which perished at Endor. They became as dung for the earth. Make their nobles like Oreb or like Zeb, yea, all their princes as Zeba and as Zalmunna, who said, let us take to ourselves the houses of God in possession. O my God, make them like a wheel, like the stubble before the wind, as the fire burneth the wood, and as the flame setteth the mountains on fire. So persecute them with thy tempest, and make them afraid with thy storm. Fill their faces with shame, that they may seek thy name, O Lord. Let them be confounded and troubled forever. Yea, let them be put to shame and perish, that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth. So, brethren, I'll begin with the ending of this psalm. The spirit of this plea for the Lord's salvation is with the aspect of God being exalted and recognized through his defeat of Israel's enemies. I believe that this is a future conflict. Put a screen up. I hope you can see this. Let me just move a few things here. This is a future war in Psalm 83. I believe it's preparing Israel for the invasion of Gog's host. We've given a definition or suggestion, if you will, for the attackers. Edom, Moab, and Ammon would represent Jordan. The Hagarenes, we think, represents Iraq. You can look at 1 Chronicles 5:10 for that. Gebal would represent Lebanon, Joshua 13, 5 and 6. Amalek would represent the Negev, south of Judah, Numbers 13, 29. This might represent Hamas. The Philistines would be the Palestinians in the Gaza area, again, Hamas. Tyre would be south Lebanon, where Hezbollah is located. The children of Lot, Ammon and Moab. Ammon is the capital. Moab is around Petra. Ammon is the capital of Jordan. Moab is around Petra. And Asher or Assyria, it might be Iraq if we want to keep it literal with the others in a sense. Or it can symbolically represent Russia. And because of the phrase of helped, we might suggest that this is Russia helping, arming these Arab neighbors. We'll consider Micah 5 and Isaiah 10:25 later. Now, my note is that all these are near neighbors to Israel, and all are Arab Muslims. But I note that Egypt is missing, and this is one of the reasons why I feel this is a future war conflict, is that Egypt will have to be dealt with in one way or another. But here, with these, this would represent a final submission, which will create a sense of Israel dwelling in unwalled villages in Ezekiel 38 and 39. Israel would be dwelling with a sense of safety because their near neighbors have been defeated in a war, which we believe the Lord overrules on. In the past, Egypt has been engaged in most of the wars against Israel, and because they're not particularly mentioned here, that's again reiterating, we think that's possibly why this is a future event. Let me stop this share. Next consideration, Jeremiah 30, verse 7, Jeremiah 37. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Brother Russell presents the thought that Jacob's trouble is the final feature of the Armageddon trouble. So we believe here again that this Jacob's trouble being referred to is future. Not that Jacob or Israel hasn't had trouble. They've had plenty of trouble and continue. But this seems like it's referring in this context of the 30th chapter to their final conflict. Here, we'd like to also pick up with verse 11 through 17, Jeremiah 30, 11 to 17. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. For I make a full end of all nations whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee in measure and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. For thus saith the Lord, your bruise is incurable and your wound is grievous. There's none to plead thy case that thou mayest be bound up. Thou hast no healing medicines. All your lovers have forgotten thee. They seek thee not, for I have wounded thee with the wound of an enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel one, for the multitude of thine iniquity, because thy sins were increased. Why criest thou for thine affliction? Thy sorrow is incurable for the multitude of thine iniquity. Because thy sins were increased, I have done these things unto thee. Therefore, all they that devour thee shall be devoured, and all thine adversaries, every one of them, shall go into captivity. And they that spoil thee shall be a spoil, and all that prey upon thee will I give for a prey, for I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thy wounds, saith the Lord. And because they called thee an outcast, saying, this is Zion whom no man seeketh after. So, brethren, in this context, we want to emphasize this too, is the final conflict represented in other scriptures like Ezekiel 38 and 39. Where the Lord is desiring a final corrective punishment upon the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel he will use once they're rehabilitated in the mediatorial phase of the kingdom, led by the ancient worthies, to extend the blessings to the rest of the world of mankind through the Israelitish New Covenant arrangement. However, they do have to be corrected, because even after he gathered them into the land, they turned to their lovers, that is the worldly powers, particularly the Western powers leading the way, United States, for example, instead of trusting in the Lord, and they commit a sin of compromise, and the Lord punishes them for that. And you notice it in verse 14 and verse 15, he says it's because thy sins were increased. That's a key point we want to consider in Ezekiel 38 and 39. So now what we'd like to do is turn there to Ezekiel 38. Ezekiel 38, we're going to read verses 1 through 6. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth, and all thine armies, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords, Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet, Gomer and all his bands, the house of Tagomar of the north quarters, and all his bands, and many people with thee. So just stopping here, I'll put up another screen share. Let me close this one. There we are. Are we all on here? Let me just get that. We're going to read more in Ezekiel 38, but let's look at our list here. Ezekiel 38, the invaders. We know that all are not near neighbors to Israel, yet we believe they are all Muslim countries that are being mentioned. Now, it's very useful to refer to Genesis, the 10th chapter, and the Table of Nations. from the three sons of Noah, as you know. Brother Russell suggests some good thoughts on the fourth volume, page 556. Now, we also think that Gog of Magog seems to be a title, such as in verse 3, a leader. And this may represent actually Satan working through worldly people of the following countries, as we note that in Revelation 20, verse 8, Gog appears during the little season and has a role there. So we think it can be representative of Satan working through individuals or individual countries in our setting here in Ezekiel 39. Now, Magog is a descendant of Japheth, those that settled in Europe and Russia to the north. Meshach and Tubal, descendants of Japheth, they settled in Eastern Europe, Russia, and Central Asia. Persia, we believe, is Iran. Ethiopia is, or Cush, this is a descendant of Ham, settled North and East Africa. Libya, or known as Put, these are descendants of Ham, they settled in Northwest Africa. Gomer, descendants of Japheth, settled in Northern Turkey, perhaps Eastern Europe, Armenia, and Georgia. And the house of Togomar, descendants of Japheth, note verse 6, that they are of the north quarters. They settled Turkmenistan, Kazakhstan, Tajikistan, Azerbaijan, Uzbekistan, and Kyrgyzstan. Some of you could certainly pronounce this better than I. Yet, brethren, note that they're from all four directions, even though they're mostly from the north. And I want to reiterate, they are not the near Arab Muslim neighbors that we saw in Psalm 83, but rather they're further off, yet we still think they are Muslim. Now, we'd like to read here back in Ezekiel 38, verses 11 to 17. Verse 11. And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, them that dwell safely or confidently in the margin, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take a spoil and to take a prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations which have gotten cattle and goods, that dwell in the midst of the land. Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish, with all the young lions thereof, shall say unto thee, art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil? Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, thus saith the Lord God, in that day when my people of Israel dwelleth safely, shalt thou not know it? And thou shalt come from thy place, out of the north parts, thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army. And thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days, and I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. Thus saith the Lord God, art thou he of whom I have spoken in old time by my servants, the prophets of Israel, which prophesied in those days, many years, that I would bring thee against them. And indeed, this is the case. When we were reading back in Jeremiah 30, the Lord is saying he's going to give a corrective punishment upon the nation of Israel, and that through that process, there would be, as it were, a cleansing effect. And this invasion by Magog's host is of the Lord's direction, allowing them to come against his people actually as a punishment, but it will result in their betterment. And in the end of this, Gog will be exalted in the defeat of this coalition invading host. Now, on this handout, or excuse me, on the screenshot, we have what we're calling the sideline people. Perhaps Sheba and Dedan represent the Eastern Arabian Peninsula. Sheba, descendants of Ham, possibly Saudi Arabia. Dedan, descendants of Ham, possibly Yemen. Merchants of Tarshish, descendants of Japheth, perhaps Great Britain and Western Europe. And the Young Lions, Great Britain and Western European colonies, particularly the United States and Canada, possibly. God's intention is to glorify himself in their utter destruction as nations, not as individuals. They'll come back in the restitution process, but they'll be destroyed as Muslims. We think this is the final victory of God destroying Islam as a religion. It is God's intention to humble and chastise Israel for adhering to her lovers, Western powers influencing the country's leadership, compromises when it was the Lord who actually created their condition of living in unwalled villages, safety. Possible spoils, brethren have listed many different things. They have oil, natural gas. Apparently they will have food, as we know, but they have technology. Now, the possible prey of verse 12 is interesting. It's separated from the spoils. Perhaps these are Jewish people of great intellectual abilities. Russia and other countries have experienced a certain amount of brain drain by Jews leaving, either committing aliyah or leaving those countries due to persecution and unfavorable conditions. Let me share a different screen. Close this, and let me bring this up. Oops, not what I meant. There we go. So just here, brethren, this is just a very simple map, just showing that the enemies listed in Ezekiel 38, while they are prominently from the north, yet we have Iran, Persia, we have Libya, we have Sudan, which was identified with Kush, that these are coming from all four directions against Israel. So just an example of the complete surroundedness. But we're also emphasizing that they are Muslim nations, as we mentioned. Now we'd like to turn to Ezekiel 39, verse 23 through 25. 39:23. And the heathen shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity because they trespassed against me. Therefore hid I my face from them and gave them into the hand of their enemies. So fell they all by the sword. According to their uncleanness and according to their transgressions have I done unto them and hid my face from them. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, now will I bring again the captivity of Jacob and have mercy upon the whole house of Israel and will be jealous for my holy name. After that, they have borne their shame and all their trespasses whereby they have trespassed against me when they dwelt safely in their land and none made them afraid. When I have brought them again from the people and gathered them out of their enemies' lands and am sanctified in them in the sight of many nations, then shall they know that I am the Lord their God. Now, I'm just going to stop there, and I just want to emphasize that what we think this is demonstrating is, let me do this. Let me close that. What these verses are emphasizing in verse 23, 24, and 25, this is referring to the 1845 years of disfavor from 33 AD up until 1878 AD, that this period of disfavor was this earlier chastening. Then he gathers his people back to Israel, his natural people, after that 1845 years of disfavor. But after they have borne their shame, that's verse 26, and all their trespasses whereby they have trespassed against me, when they dwelt safely in their land and none made them afraid. Now, brethren, we just read about that in Ezekiel 38. This is the condition that Israel is in when Magog's host comes against them. Again, a future event. So the Lord had chastened them during their 1845 years of disfavor. Then it was speak ye comfortably unto Jerusalem, that her warfare of that period of time was over. Isaiah 40, verse 1 and 2. But yet, when they're regathered and the Lord is pleading with them, they increase their sins, as we read in Jeremiah 30, when they trusted to their lovers, the Western powers. And what we find is when the Lord had them dwelling safely in their land, possibly because of the war of Psalm 83 and these immediate Arab nations being defeated, Israel was dwelling confidently, but not out of a trust for God. And so the Lord chastises them one last time with Magog's invasion. And after all of that, then he pours upon them his spirit. Isaiah 39, verse 29. He'll neither hide his face anymore from them, for he poured out his spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord God. So the happy ending, particularly with the starting with the Jews of faith, later with rehabilitated Israel. Now, we want to put this together a little bit more. There's a category of Jews that we cited Brother Russell on earlier. We're using the term, the brethren have used this, as the Holy Remnant. It's a term or a name that you don't necessarily find a direct scripture saying Holy Remnant, but it's not unlike how we use the term ancient worthies. It's not really a direct one phrase, ancient worthies, but we understand this from Hebrews, the 11th chapter, Paul's writing. So the Holy Remnant, we want to give a couple of verses. One is Isaiah 4, verse 3. Isaiah 4, 3. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even everyone that is written among the living in Jerusalem. And we're suggesting that this is this holy remnant that are living in Jerusalem at the time of the Lord's miraculous deliverance, as outlined in Ezekiel 38. Another reference for this holy remnant is Joel, the second chapter, Joel 2. It's verse 32. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. So we believe that the Lord has been calling for a remnant of Jews of true faith in their heart since 1878 and onward. This is one of the leading purposes of bringing Israel, the Jewish people, back to their homeland, because it's God's land promised to Abraham, and that it's for his natural seed descendants, and that yet the ones who are really of the faith of Abraham, of the natural seed, this holy remnant, is whom the Lord is developing, particularly for this crisis period. These will be the one whom the ancient worthies will appear amongst when the great deliverance is effected against Magog's invading host. It will be the turning point. Zechariah 14, 1 through 3. Zechariah 14, 1 through 3. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. So just here, we would suggest that this is the day when the nations come against Jerusalem, the final conflict in particular of Magog's invading host, that the Jewish or Israeli national defense forces are defeated, that the secular Jews have no hope. They're the part that are taken into captivity. The remaining part are the holy remnant, the Jews who have a living faith. So the two parts, half are taken, half are left, does not mean a numerical equal, but rather there are two groups. And we notice it doesn't say that the half is slaughtered in death. It says they're taken captive. So they are, some will die, yet some will be taken captive in a sense. Jerusalem is taken. The house is rifled. Can be literal. I don't struggle with that, but it also might refer to financial houses, like banking houses. The women ravished, that might be horrible as it is, yet that might represent the nominal churches who have property holdings in Jerusalem, even at this day. But the point is that the Lord will fight and not allow the whole city to go and be taken captive. He promised that since he restored them, and he will fight as in the days of old. Now turn with me, please, to Ezekiel 20. Ezekiel 20. Ezekiel 20, verses 33 to 38. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out will I rule over you. And I will bring you out from the people and will gather you out of the countries wherein you are scattered with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face. Like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, saith the Lord God. And I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bonds of the covenant. And I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that trespass against me. I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord. As for you, O house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, go ye, serve everyone his idols, and thereafter also, if you will, not hearken unto me, but pollute ye my holy name no more with your gifts and with your idols. For in my holy mountain, in the mountain of the height of Israel, saith the Lord God, there shall be all the house of Israel, all them in the land, serve me. There will I accept them, and there will I require your offerings with the first fruits of your oblations, with all your holy things. And it continues. So, brethren, this is a regathering since 1878 and onward. The Lord used the hunters and fishers of Jeremiah 16, the encouragement and the persecutions to bring the people of Israel back to the wilderness of Palestine. They pass under the rod or the scepter. That is, there is a standard of correction so that only the Jews of faith, the faith of Father Abraham, might enter into the new covenant arrangement, the bond of the new covenant arrangement. Now, the entering into the land of Israel seems to signify entering into this new law covenant, because in verse 40, we note that the Lord uses his holy mountain and the heights of Israel, and a mountain represents a kingdom. So it's in the earthly phase of the kingdom, established in Israel first, Jerusalem, the capital, ancient worthies will be there. And this holy remnant of Jews will then be the first, they'll be the nucleus of this new arrangement. While the remainder of the Jews have to be rehabilitated, for they had been rebellious, the Lord is saying the time will come when he will have a proper service and reverence amongst Abraham's seed who exercise faith in him, the natural seed. This will represent the mediatorial part of the kingdom. Now, please turn with me to Micah 5, 5 through 7. Micah 5. Micah 5, verse 5. And this shall be the peace when the Assyrian shall come into our land and when he shall tread in our palaces. Then shall we raise up against him 7 shepherds and 8 princes of men. Marginal reading. And they shall waste the land of Assyria with the sword and the land of Nimrod in the entrances thereof. Thus shall he deliver us from the Assyrian when he cometh into our land and when he treadeth within our borders. And the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people as a dew from the Lord, as the showers upon the grass that tarrieth not for man, nor waiteth for the sons of men. And just stopping there, So we think here that the Assyrian represents people from the north, as Assyria is from the north, perhaps relating to the land of the north in of Ezekiel 38. But with the land of Nimrod, it's interesting. He's the descendant of Ham. And it might suggest that this are the Islamic or Muslim peoples that come against Israel that tread within their borders. Perhaps it's those from Libya and Sudan. But what we notice is the seven shepherds are the saviors. That represents the church as the seven stages of the church. Of course, Jesus is the head of the church. Our eight princes of men, that would be the ancient worthies, referring to Psalm 45, that these would be princes in the earth. And eight has the thought of a new beginning. So this is the new arrangement after the gospel age is concluded, leading into the mediatorial phase of the kingdom. And you notice that it says that there'll be, verse 6, they shall lay waste the land of Assyria with the sword. Now, the sword has a very interesting suggestion back to Ezekiel 38. I'll read it to you. Ezekiel 38, verse 21, in describing the Lord destroying the enemies of Magog's host that entered in. One of the expressions we read there, 38 and 21, and I, that is God, and I will call for a sword against him, Magog's host, throughout all my mountains, nation of Israel, saith the Lord God, every man's sword shall be against his brother. So I think in this sense that this is a reference to anarchy breaking out in the midst of these enemies. And this is that sword, by symbolizing they're being destroyed. Now, back in Micah 5, verse 5, there's a very interesting point here. It says, then shall we raise up against him seven shepherds and eight princes of men. We suggest to you that the we are the holy remnant who will be praying for the Lord to deliver them for the Lord's sake, that the enemies of God do not vaunt themselves over the God of Israel by destroying his chosen people, that this would be the time when this prayer by the faithful, the Lord would be pleased to bring the ancient worthies on the scene. We believe they'll be in Jerusalem, and that they will be guiding the issue, showing a miraculous deliverance by the Lord God Almighty. But that's what we think is who we would represent, the holy remnant. Now we'd like to turn to Zechariah 12. Zechariah 12. And Zechariah 12, verses 3 through 10. 3 through 10. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. In that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment and his rider with madness, and I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah, and will smite every horse of the people with blindness. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength in the Lord of hosts, their God. In that day will I make the governors of Judah like a hearth of fire among the wood, like a torch of fire in a sheath, and they shall devour all the people round about on the right hand and on the left, and Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. The Lord also shall give victory, that's the RSV, the Lord also shall give victory to the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble or bends the knee among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as a mighty one, God, as the angel or messenger of Jehovah before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look upon him whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Now, brethren have brought out different thoughts on this, even though some may appeal to one mind more than another. We're going to suggest to hear that these verses show a process. Once the Lord had regathered Israel in 1878 and onward, leading up to their getting the old city back in 1967, and yet then a further struggle with Magog's invasion and then their final deliverance. So I'm going to put up a screen share on this, one last one. And let me move some of this out of the way. And yeah, okay. So as stated, this is a progressive picture from 1878 onward. It demonstrates that Israel would have Jerusalem, including the old city, 1967, restored before their final deliverance. Now, brethren, we've broken out five groups here that are identified. We got the house of Judah, the governors of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the tents of Judah, and the house of David. So let's look at that. The house of Judah. In verse 4, this is mentioned, and we think the house means descendants. This is a reference to all Jews, both secular and those who are Jews of faith. The house of Judah, it's all Jews. Regathered after 1878 to Israel. The governors of Judah, in our verse 5 and 6, governors represent leaders. These are the secular Zionists who first led the way back to and in Palestine. Now, this is a very important note in verse 5. In verse 5, rereading it, and the governors of Judah, we're suggesting the secular leaders of Zionism, shall say in their heart, not outwardly, but this is what they think. The inhabitants of Jerusalem, another group of Jews we'll talk about, shall be my strength in the Lord of hosts, their God. So the governors of Judah aren't trusting in their faith because they're not Jews of faith. They're secular Jews. Yet somehow in their heart, they're thinking that the Jews who do have faith in God will end up being their means of deliverance because the odds are overwhelming. But they just move forward as secular. They don't have that faith. So that's a very interesting concept to think about. Now we have the inhabitants of Jerusalem, our next group. They're mentioned in verses 5, 7, 8, and 10. Inhabitants mean those who have invested themselves in a permanent dwelling arrangement. These are committed Jews who have faith in God, just as we read in verse 5. Then we have the tents of Judah in verse 7. Tents means a temporary arrangement. The Lord used secular Zionists for a time, but it's only temporary. The house of David, verses 7, 8, 10, and 12. A house represents descendants again. These are Jews who have a strong faith in God as David had. You know, we talk about the Jews who have faith like Father Abraham had. Well, here it's the Jews who have faith like David had as when he confronted Goliath and such. So the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the house of David are Jews of faith. We suggest the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem would be a reference to the holy remnant that we've been talking about, and that the governors of Judah and the tents of Judah would have the thought of a temporary arrangement of the Lord using secular Jews for a time to help establish the nation. Now, we note that the inhabitants of Jerusalem, house of David, both represent Jews who have a living faith in God, yet those who bend the knee, as in our verse 8, those who bend the knee is a superior group or segment of those of faith, and emphasizing the holy remnant aspect. They are leaders. They're the messengers for the other Jews who exhibit some amount of faith. Those two receive the Spirit of grace first. Please note that in verse 10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the Spirit of grace and supplication. You notice it's not the governors of Judah. It's not the tents of Judah. No, it's not the secular Jews. It's those Jews who have a proper faith, receive the Spirit of the Lord first to recognize that indeed that Jesus was their Messiah. And perhaps it's the ancient worthies, like a John the Baptist and others, who identify that Jesus of Nazareth was indeed their Messiah. But it'll be the psychological moment for them to accept these truths. I have a few other thoughts here, but we have to pass on that for now. What was the screen share? You? Now, we want to consider, as our time is winding down, we want to consider Romans 11. Romans 11. In Romans 11, Paul is teaching us that the natural Jew had the first opportunity because they were descendants of Abraham to accept the gospel call, but the majority rejected it, and so the Gentiles were invited in. But once the entire body of Christ has been completed, then we have our verse 26. And so then all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. Now, dear brethren, this is the new covenant. And this is a new covenant that will be made with those Jews who exercise the proper faith after the ransom price has been paid out. And you notice that this is a covenant made with Israel. This is one in the future. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. Yes, Father Abraham. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. The natural seed had their opportunities, and he still will make good on that, because he promised Abraham. For as you in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their faith. Yes, when we were Gentiles and had no relationship to God. Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. Yes, in the future. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Brethren, that text is so marvelous. It's not that they have the knowledge of the Lord to be saved. The Lord will have mercy and provided the ransom price for all. And he provided that Jesus would be crucified, hung on a tree, to take the additional condemnation from the Jewish nation for not being able to keep their old law covenant. And he brings them forth that they might be rehabilitated as they walk up that highway of holiness to the blessings that the Lord has in store for them. Brethren, we cannot go too far wrong at all if we follow Brother Russell's wisdom. In the fourth volume, it's found in two places, page 552 through 558, and again in the fourth volume on page 624 through 632, and of course in the third volume, the chapter on Israel, starting on page 243 on regathering Israel. So what is our message to the Jewish people today? Well, recognizing from Zechariah 12 and Romans 11 that as a group, as a people, as a nation, they will not recognize Jesus as Messiah until the future, knowing that that's God's plan, our message, our national message would be, have faith in God, hold the land. It's God's gift to you through Father Abraham. Reject nominal Christianity. Keep your covenant. Promote righteousness as found in the scriptures. Reject Western worldly advice and pressures. Look forward to your Messiah. And Zechariah 12, of course, and Romans 11 describe the time when the group of Jews will first recognize Jesus as Messiah, and that this is the Lord's timing an arrangement. And may the Lord overrule anything we said amiss.